Peter, chapter 2. Now, you know, this is going to be challenging for me. Because when I preach, I'm like a dog, not on a leash, okay? And this morning, I'm on a leash. And you know, your dog never enjoys life as much when he's on the leash as off the leash. So you pray for me that I, on the leash, can get through this, man. I know the Lord's given me a good Father's Day message for all the dads that are here. Thank you, ushers, for serving us. Let's give our appreciation to our ushers. They really do a good job. Stand, please, for the reading of the word. Our text is merely a starting block and a place to land. Some messages are like this. We're not going to exegete this passage of Scripture. We're just taking something from it, and you'll see how it develops, and then we'll come back to it at the very, very close of the message. In fact, not the entire verse, just a line out of it. 2 Peter 2, verse 9. The Lord knows how to rescue godly men from trials. The Lord knows how to rescue godly men from trials. And don't be fooled with the word trials. If you dig deep enough, the word there probably could easily be translated temptations. The Lord knows how to rescue godly men from temptation. I want to talk to you this morning about temptations that fathers face. Lord, I thank you for the opportunity to be before this people today. Teach your word to them. And I pray particularly for our dads, all dads that are present in the church house today, that they would find the next 30 or so minutes to be incredibly helpful in their job as a dad. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. I always look forward to Father's Day and the opportunity that affords me to speak into the lives of the godly men who worship at CCC. This body of believers has many men that I would classify as godly men. And I would like all of our dads in the church house, main floor balcony, you're a dad, stand to your feet right now. Look at this. Happy Father's Day. Happy Father's Day. You may be seated. I want to honor one father today. He's not going to like me for doing this, but he'll just have to practice New Testament forgiveness after this is done. Okay? Doug Lee. Doug and Brenda Lee, this is their last Sunday with us. They're moving. Isn't that the pits? And, why not the two of you stand? Is Brenda? Oh, there's Brenda. Your daughter's between you. I was saying, where's Brenda? And Brenda, I know you would even have more of a hard time forgiving me if I asked you to come up here, so you can stay there. So you don't have to walk in forgiveness today, but your husband's going to have to. Doug, I want you to come up here, would you please? And we'll honor them in just a second as their last Sunday. I just want Doug to come up here. And I will talk, just come on up here. And you've always wanted to preach, so this is your chance. This is your chance. I'm going to need that microphone, sweetheart. Yeah. Let me talk a little bit about the Lees. And I'm going to have Doug up here because it's Father's Day. I get that. But a lot of this also is related to Brenda. Doug and Brenda Lee have been a part of this church 2 years longer than we have. 32 years they've been worshiping here. So this is the old guard. This the old man, huh? The patriarch, okay? But listen to this. This is just to give you a little idea of the history of their lives in this church. Doug and Brenda have served on our church board 5 terms. That would be 15 years. Half the time we have pastored this church, they have sat as counsel to Donna and I. When Bill started Royal Family Kids Camp, that was 20 years ago, Doug and Brenda took over as directors of Christian Celebration Center's Kids Camp. And that was like about 15 years. And so they were the directors and the leaders of our kids camp that will take place last week in July, first week in August, for 15 years. Doug has been a Royal Ranger leader for many years until we did away with the program, which was just a few years ago. Head usher for many years. He and Brenda were a part of the original marriage retreat committee, in which we had marriage retreats for a number of years. Recently have been involved as marriage mentors. But I want to focus on something kind of specific, which causes me to understand Doug and Brenda Lee even a little deeper, that I'd like to share with you. When one goes through the nomination process, please understand, in order to be an elder at Christian Celebration Center, it's not that just the pastor picks you or something like that. There's a whole nomination process. And when one goes through that nomination process to serve on our church board, they are literally looked at under a microscope by their congregant peers. We talk about people in that meeting. We talk about their life in this church. We talk about their life outside of this church. I have listened to countless and endless stories of lives that both of you have touched through the children's ministries of CCC. I've listened to the lives of adults whom you've reached out to them and helped them in the time of need. The stories are just, they're never ending. And the numbers of children who are now adults, to be honest, the number is staggering. And particularly Doug, touching the lives of boys. Oh my. Boys who maybe had a dad that wasn't spiritually active, or maybe had a dad that wasn't present in the family structure. And basically, Doug and Brenda, you've taught all of us one of life's greatest lessons. And that is simply this. People count. And Christ-like touches on this earth, I am convinced, become eternal. They're not just little touches for a while on earth. I believe they become eternal. And when I think of Doug and Brenda Lee, I think of New Testament Timothy, and Paul said of him in Philippians 2:20, I have no one else like him. I'd say, I know of no one else like Doug and Brenda who take such a genuine interest in your welfare. And I wanted to, on this Father's Day, particularly honor Doug. Doug, take a moment to share with us.
You're going to make it hard on me, aren't you?
I am. Unless I'll make this easy. If you guys want to change your plans and not move, then we can just shut this thing down right now.
This has been our home for 32 years, and we have so many wonderful friends. Hope I can get through this. And it's very difficult to say goodbye to you. But we're gonna start a new chapter in our life, and we're gonna spend a little more time with our grandkids and be a little closer to our kids. We have grown tremendously here under Pastor Joel. We have learned a lot from all of the pastors here. And it wasn't us that touched people's lives. It was an extension of these people. And we just thank all of you for your friendships. You mean a lot to us. So thank you, and I won't say goodbye. I say, see you later.
Just stick around. Just stick around. Brenda, please stand. I promise I won't ask you to say a word. Promise. I wish the two of you could have read the letter that your daughter sent to me this week about you. Margaret, that letter touched me in a profound way. And to see that you admire your dad and mom and how they reached out and touched other people. And you saw that as so Christ-like and how it gave to you some of the most important things that you could ever have in life. Just a profound statement about dad and mom. On behalf of this body of believers, I want to thank both of you for a lifetime of service to this people. I bless your move. I bless your retirement. Come back often, because whenever you come back, you will always be home. Always. And Doug, I thank you for giving me a real-life Father's Day illustration. Would you say, and would you show by appreciation, your appreciation of the Lees at this time? You'd think the guy's a pastor. He's going to go around and hug everybody in the church this morning. Let me tell you something about Doug Lee. Let me tell you something about Joel Stalker. In fact, let me tell you something about every dad who stood a little bit ago. We all have a common denominator. We all have the same thing in our lives. temptation. There isn't a man present that doesn't have to deal with temptation. The scriptures repeatedly say such. First Corinthians 10. No temptation has seized you except what is common to man. But God is faithful. He's not going to let you be tempted past what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can stand up under it. 1 Thessalonians 3. And for this reason, when I could stand it no longer, I sent to find out about your faith. I was afraid that in some way the tempter might have tempted you and our efforts might have been useless. Hebrews 2. Because he himself suffered when he was tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. I really like that verse. That verse is saying that because Jesus has gone through temptation, he can help you and I go through temptation. It's like we learn from somebody who's already gone through something. Say you've never bought a home, or maybe you've never built a home, and so you're thinking about buying a piece of property and building a home. Oh, talk to somebody who has done it first. Talk to somebody who's gone through it. Because you learn so much. That's what this verse is saying. This verse is saying because Jesus was tempted, he knows about it. And he is able to, the Amplified says, assist or relieve. The Message says he is able to help where help is needed. I want to say to every dad here today, Jesus has been tempted just like you, and because he was successful in that, he can assist you, and he can relieve you, and he can help you. Look at today's text. The Lord knows how to rescue godly men from trials. The word rescue means to deliver, to drag out of danger, to snatch, or to rescue. The word trials refers to any outside source that appeals to our flesh. So you could be struggling with anger or being easily offended, laziness, lust, sexual temptation, an addiction to sports. Whatever your flesh responds to is what this word is talking about. The Amplified says, he's able to rescue out of temptations and trials. And Young's literal translation says, he rescues us out of temptation. So I began to meditate on that idea, that he will come and rescue me out of my temptations. And the Holy Spirit began to show me some common everyday temptations that I know the dads at CCC face. Why? Well, because of what Paul says about temptation. Paul says to the Corinthians that temptation is common to man. Anthropinos. It's human. If you're human, you're going to face these things from time to time. The New Living Translation. The temptations in your life are no different from what others experience. You know my favorite saying. We all live at the same address. Every dad here today lives at the same address. And the things that you're tempted with, the other guys in this room are tempted with. The things that you're tempted with, Doug Lee is tempted with. The things that you're tempted with, Joel Stocker is tempted with. And one of Satan's tricks are to get you and I to believe we're the only one on planet Earth that's dealing with these things. Well, that's just not true. So this morning on Father's Day, I would like to contemplate five temptations that fathers face. Oh, I'm sure there are many more. I'm just going to limit us to five. But before we look at these five, I want to make just a couple of statements. The first statement is this. The temptations that fathers face are subtly dangerous. I guess what I'm trying to say is none of them are obvious. They don't carry a banner that says, "Watch out for me." They're not on a billboard on the highway of your life saying, "I'm going to bring your family to failure." These temptations are subtle. You don't realize the impact of them until you are sucked into them and it's too late. Second statement I want to make before we look at these temptations would be this one. The temptations fathers face will trick them into a trap. Over 30 years ago, Donna and I lived in a suburb of the Twin Cities, Eagan, Minnesota, on the south side of the Twin Cities. My dad and mom were retired. They owned a lake home up by Alexandria, Minnesota, that would be northwest of the Twin Cities, about 2 hours and 45 minutes. And in the summertime, we would go up there and we would fish and we would swim and we just had a good time. And the wintertime, they closed it down and did what every other sane, elderly person in the world would do, and that was they moved to Florida. And they would live in Florida for a period of, three, four, 5 months, and then they'd go back up to their lake home in Alexandria, Minnesota. I don't totally remember when it was, but I think it was like the first or second week in January. They might have been back up to Minnesota for the holidays. We decided that we always wondered, what is it like up at the lake home in the dead of winter? And so we decided we'd go up there on a Friday, and we'd spend over Friday night and Saturday, and we'd come home Saturday night for church on Sunday morning. So we got the kids already. The kids must have been out of school that Friday or something. And so up we went with Dad and Mom with us. Normally they were up there, but they don't live there in the wintertime. So we went up there. We had to take all of our groceries with. We had to take our water with because everything was shut down. We knew they had wood there so we could put wood in the fireplace and we could warm the house up. So we went up there and we spent Friday night. It was cold in the house, but, you know, we snuggled and that was fine. And we got up the next morning and a man in our former congregation gave my boys a three-wheeler for a Christmas present. Well, my dad couldn't let that be one-upsmanship, so he bought a three-wheeler. So we had two three-wheelers. They were up there at the lake. And we got the great idea that we should go out three-wheeling. It just so happened this was a typical January day in Minnesota. The actual temperature, I remember, was about 25 below zero, 28 below zero. It was so cold. It was one of those mornings where you can see the cold in the air. It's just kind of like a morning fog, only it's the cold. It's just hanging over the lake. And I thought, this is cool, man. I'm going to take my boys out there, and we're going to have a lot of fun in 25 below zero weather. So, Benjamin drove one three-wheeler. I drove the other with Ryan, was small enough that he sat right in front of me. We took off. We put our snowmobile suits on, everything on, our helmets on, and we took off across the lake. I mean, it was frozen umpteen feet deep, you understand. So we go across the lake, and then we went back to this side of the lake, and there was a little backwaters area, and it was kind of narrow getting into the backwaters area. And I didn't realize that, you know, where it would be narrower from the backwaters to the lake, the water would be constantly moving. And as a result, the ice wasn't very thick. Well, Ben was ahead of us, and he went zoom right through there. And we came through there, and we broke through. Now, I remember as we were going down, this was not funny, friends. I remember as we were sinking that I thought I could at least save my son's life. I didn't know about mine, by literally getting off the three-wheeler as fast as I could, sliding off the back of it and shoving it forward. So that's what I did. I slid off the back and I just heaved it as hard as I could, and it got on to solid ice. Now, I'm in the water gradually going down. I am up to about here in the water. I'm not touching the bottom. And I figure, yeah, I gotta work really, really fast or I'm going to be in real trouble. And so I just started crawling as fast as I could and as hard as I could. And the Lord helped me crawl up on enough of ice that I could edge myself to being on top of the ice. Okay, so now we're back in this little backwater pond. And Mom and Dad's house is maybe about 2 miles across the lake. And I'm like, and you know, I'm quickly freezing. You gotta remember, the environment is 25 below zero, actual temperature. Okay, I said, Ben, I want you to shoot that pass. Go a little to the left because I think the ice is a little thicker there. It was a narrow thing, probably as wide as these two speakers and everything in between, and we had broken through about right here. I said, go on the left side, go as fast as you can over it. He said, over it, Dad, it's water. I said, you'll get over it as fast as you can. He took off on that three-wheeler, and of course he was lighter, and he went over it in the first place, so I know he was a lot lighter than me, and he went right over it. So now he's in the big lake on the other side of this little narrows. I yelled at him, Ben, go home to Grandpa and tell him we're in trouble. And he took off across that lake as fast as that three-wheeler would go. Meanwhile, I'm sitting in the backwaters with Ryan, who is now crying, and I'm freezing. And I'm like, I don't think we will make it waiting for Ben to go home. How my dad would even come back and get us, I don't. There wasn't roads over on this side of the lake where you could just drive around the lake and come up to where we were. That didn't exist. And I said, okay, Ryan, here's what we're going to do. We're going to go back a little ways, and we're going to shoot that thing just like Ben did. We can't, Dad. We're going to drown. We're going to drown. I said, no, we're not. Sometimes in being a father, you just got to speak statements of faith. Do you understand that? And you got to make your children believe that you know what you're talking about, even though you don't. This was one of those. So I said, we're going to go a little to the left of where we went in, but we're going to have to go over that water. But if we're going fast enough, I think we'll get over it. So we went back, and I opened that three-wheeler wide open as fast as that thing would go. And we shot that water. And we got over it. We got over it. And we stopped, kind of gathered our breath, and he started crying. Daddy, I'm cold, I'm cold, I'm cold, I'm freezing, I'm freezing. I stopped the three-wheeler. I said, now listen, Ryan. I said, I'm cold too. I said, but crying's not going to help. Look across the lake. Yeah, about 2 miles. See Grandpa and Grandma's? Yeah, mile to 2 miles. We're going to go there. I'm going to drive this three-wheeler as fast as I can drive it, and we're going to get there in about 3 minutes, 4 minutes. But I can't have you crying about this. Oh, okay, Dad. Okay. I said, put your head down so that the wind doesn't hit you as best you can, and we're off. We took off across that lake as fast as we could go. I'm beginning to feel my body from this part down numb. My hands are numb. I just knew enough to do this and go. Well, by then, Ben had gotten home and had told Mom and Dad and Donna. And they were outside looking and preparing to somehow, I don't know, and up we come, and we come up. What's that? Yeah. And Donna was ready to shoot me, okay? And pulled up in front of the driveway, in front of the garage. I got off. I couldn't stand straight. My snowmobile suit had frozen in this position. You don't even walk in this position. Do you understand? The zippers don't work in this position. So I was stuck. And we got in the house. What did you say? And we got the snowmobile suit off and stood in front of the fireplace, got warm. And we just decided that that was the end of our little trip up there. Seriously. Within an hour, we put everything away, gathered all our food up, went home to the Twin Cities and had our picnic in our family room that afternoon. It seemed so harmless. But that event ended up being laden with all kinds of danger and destruction that could have brought death to us. Can I give you a truth about temptations, Dad? Temptations often stem from sources that are good, but they become detrimental. Please remember that. Good things, as you will see in just a second. But they can end up being so, so hurtful. Possibly laden with death. Five temptations that fathers face. Number one, the temptation of material possessions. Now please understand, there is nothing wrong with having material possessions. The temptation is to substitute toys for time. Often fathers find it easier to buy things for their family than invest in their personal time. And I must hasten to say, there's nothing wrong with a dad wanting to provide for his family. That's even biblical. 1 Timothy 5:8 says, if anyone does not provide for his relatives and especially for his immediate family, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. That's a strong statement. And it's only right that every man in this room today would want to put food on the table for your family. You'd want to put clothes on the back of your children. You would want to provide a nice home for them to live in and offer security and shelter for your family. But the temptation is to go to the extreme, and then in our busyness of providing, we begin to substitute material things for our personal involvement in the lives of our loved ones. In his book, Tom Eisenman, his book titled Temptations Men Face, says this: money may be our most difficult obsession. No commodity is more deeply rooted and driven by our needs. Nothing in the world is more available, acceptable, and heavily promoted, and all the promotion is positive. You haven't seen an ad on TV concerning investments and money and finances that's negative. They're all positive. I had a life insurance salesman once that the discussion got so bad in our home, it was horrible, because he ended up talking to me in front of my wife, telling me that if I did not buy his life insurance product, that I was not caring for my wife, I was not caring for my three sons, and I was just the worst dirtball on the street. I like it when, not when those kinds of things happen, but I like it when I can just, my wife will go a long ways with something, but once the fuse is lit, I can just back off. And that day, the fuse got lit right about there in that conversation. She said, you listen to me. Let me tell you about him. And I sat back and said, yeah, tell him about me. Tell him about me. And she took off on him. And he got finished, and she said, "We will show you to the door. Thank you, sir." Well, that was a nice day. I enjoyed that day. Here's where the problem comes in. We hear very little teaching today about helping us control our materialism and manage our lust for money. In fact, if that teaching were present, I fear some of us would see it as an attack on our accepted lifestyle. I think especially men have to be on guard at this point, because our consumerism society endorses working longer and harder. But here's the bottom line. Dads, nothing substitutes for your presence in the bleachers at the ball game. Nothing substitutes for your help at the kitchen table with homework. Nothing substitutes for a warm embrace to a son or daughter at the altar of the church when they have responded to the message. Don't get sucked into the lies of our culture. Here's the lie: presents are more valuable than presents. If I can just make more money, if I can just buy more things, my family will be happier. That is a huge temptation. That is a huge lie. Starting July 24th, for 6 straight Sundays, I'm going to teach a new series titled Money Matters. Money Matters. I want to talk to you about how important money is in your life. Some people come and say, "Whoa, don't put money in a title that you..." No, I'm talking about money and what the Bible says about you and your money. And while I'm laid up the next 2.5 weeks, I wrote 2 messages this week on it. It's the Holy Spirit has just given me some wonderful things to share with you. Don't miss it, if at all possible. And if you have to miss some of those Sundays for vacation, then go online and keep up with it so you get all 6 Sundays. Start the 24th of July, the last 2 Sundays in July, and all of the Sundays of August. The first temptation for men is material possessions. Another one? I'm going to call it the temptation of emotional strength. All dads have a limited amount of emotional energy. So there is the temptation to give our best at the workplace and then offer our families the leftovers. You see, it's so tempting for dads in this day and age: get up early, hit the ground running, exercise, shower, get out the door before the family even gets up. Have lunch appointments or skip lunch. Come home between 6 and 7 at night, drag yourself through the front door, expect dinner, your easy chair, the nightly paper, and your family gets nothing that day except, "Good night, honey." Your family on a daily basis needs more than, "Good night, honey." Dads, may I suggest you take a good hard look at your priorities? That is the things you say yes to? The choices you make? And what your family gets in return for the choices that you make? Dads, your families need your energetic and innovative touch. The truth is, there's something about a dad's presence and a touch of masculinity in a home that thrills a family, and the lack thereof drains a family dry. our son Ryan is in the process of making a major move. We're a little shocked at it, but I think it's going to be a good thing. He and Rochelle are moving their family from Minneapolis, St. Paul, to Milwaukee, Wisconsin, where he is starting a brand new business from scratch. Do you remember the guy that preached the wild game dinner and preached the following Sunday here, Randy McPherson? That's his boss. And they're going to be working together with a brand new, from scratch business. Well, Ryan moved to Milwaukee Memorial Day. It's been 3 weeks ago now. And so he's been living in a condo in Milwaukee. And Rochelle's still at home. She works in a public school structure as a speech pathologist. And they're getting their house ready to sell in St. Paul. And they've emptied their house. They've sold everything. They have no furniture to sit on. It's all gone. She's in this empty house, and they're getting it ready. And they got to do some painting and all that jazz. She said, Ryan, you go. I'll catch up. And so he's been gone for 3 weeks from his family. He talked to us on Thursday because he went home for this weekend for a big garage sale and just for Father's Day. It was such a sweet call the other night. He said, I miss my kids so much. He said, I love cuddling with them. I love wrestling with them. I love yelling at them. I love everything. They're really sharp kids. One day we were there, and Rochelle says to Caleb, he did something twice. I have no idea what it even was, but it was something that was unacceptable. And she said, to the corner for timeout. He looked at her, put his hands on his hips, and he said, are you serious? She said, honey, I am very serious, in the corner for timeout. And we just looked at each other. Ever since then, you know, we have this thing with each other. Are you serious? Kind of check to see whether you're serious or not. Most of the time she is, okay? You know, dads, you got to leave more than leftovers for your kids. You don't. There will be a day you'll regret. You'll regret that. Next one. The temptation to speak only in lectures. It's hard to put into words how this hurts a family. Dads face enormous temptations to deliver lectures rather than earn the right to be respected. Dads, do you understand? You need to earn the right to be respected in your home. That does not come automatically because of your position. That's right. If you're thinking, because I'm the dad here, they just better respect me, I promise you, those relationships are going to go south in a hurry. Have you ever stopped to think how you gain respect? Let me give you an equation. Loving somebody and listening to somebody brings respect. It isn't who you are and the position you have and the title you have and your hierarchy over everybody else. No. It's do they feel your love and do they feel that you will listen to them? The best way to address or correct something that is not a lecture, but rather it's a reasoning that comes from respect. If you don't have the respect of your children, I will almost guarantee you, you may be talking, but they will have tuned you out. And your talking will just be going to thin air. Number four. Temptation is to demand perfection. Perfectionists tend toward the extremes, you understand. It's always either or for perfectionists. Either the grade is an A or an F. C's don't exist. Thank the Lord that wasn't the case in my home. I wasn't an A student. I wasn't a B student until I got to college. I did a lot better then. But oh, growing up, let's fight hard to get C's. My mom was an educator. They accepted my C's. And they didn't try to make me into an A student if I couldn't be one. Perfectionists, you either win or you lose the sporting event. Playing the game isn't important. And so you have these dads on the sidelines or in the bleachers ranting and raving with the referees and everybody else, and they're making their whole family ashamed of them while they're having a volcano eruption over a call. It's a game, for pity's sake. I'd say settle down. My wife would say loosen your shorts, for pity's sake. Either something is outstanding or it's worthless. Did she say that to you this morning before church? Did she really? Oh, I'm so embarrassed. Oh, man. You got to turn her on. Maybe you don't want to turn her on.
Hello. Oh, yeah. Well, you see, as a matter of fact, very quickly, right? He got a text from Miss Tracy Preston earlier this week. And she must have had just a lovely devotional time. And so she sent two lighthouse pictures to him on his phone. And Pastor Joel, you know, you were born to be a lighthouse. And she said, God will get you through this storm. I'm sorry. So...
lighthouses always make it through a storm.
So, it came to my phone as well, so I had the right to respond, correct? And so I said back to her, I said, it just so happens to be that the lighthouse is very high maintenance. The restoration thereof, very high maintenance. So anyhow, you know, I'm here to serve, right? So it's been brought to definition since, you know, he's handicapped. And so I, you know, dump him off at the door out there and people help him get in here.
Dump him off at the door. Did you hear that? Dumped me off.
I was like, Pastor Scooter, you go do it. So... I'm standing back visiting with friends, you know, and family and, you know, having heart exchange and stuff. And he puts Debbie right here, my dear friend, my back row supporter, to the door. And he said, go get her.
There was a reason why.
And tell her to come now. That's exactly how she came to me. And I said, oh, honey. Just you go tell him to loosen his shorts.
I told you.
Right there.
Told you she'd say that.
I got nothing but love for him.
Here is the problem with perfectionism. Perfectionists tend to alienate those they love. Now think about this for a moment. With the sport of baseball. Do you know how many 400 hitters over a lifetime there are in the sport of baseball? Next to none. I know. A couple, two, three. I'm talking a lifetime average. In fact, Hall of Fame material would be a 300 plus batting average. Do you know what that means? That means 7 out of 10 times that they go to the plate, they never get to first base. 7 out of 10. They get there 3 times out of 10. Most ball players at the major league level would be thrilled to get there 3 out of 10 times. Dads, I must warn you that something is deeply wrong when your perfectionism begins to build a wall between you and your children. Guard against the temptation to want your children to be perfect. You should want them to be godly. You should want them to be righteous. You should want them to be godly wise. But give them room to fail. Give them room to not get to first base every time they come up to bat. If your kids are discouraged and frustrated, they're telling you something. They can't handle your perfectionism. It's being counterproductive. Number 5, and we're done. It's the temptation in the area of spiritual faith. Dads cannot underestimate the importance of cultivating the family's spiritual appetite, and yes, you're the one who is responsible for that in your family. I know in today's American culture, some men see spiritual faith as the woman's job. Think again. I find it incredibly refreshing to come across men who have a love for the Lord that is genuine and a walk with God that is very unique. It's wonderful to be around men like that. And I'll tell you who really loves being around men like that. Their wives. And their children. Now, in order to apply this final area of temptation, I just want to ask every dad here today 4 questions. You can close your Bibles up. We're done. Now, I'm not going to ask for a show of hands. I'm not going to ask you to stand, et cetera, et cetera. Would you just answer these questions? I think they'll help you in this area of spiritual faith. First question. If you were suddenly taken out of your family structure, what kind of void would be left in your family's spiritual life? If you dropped dead of a heart attack tomorrow, what kind of void would there be in your family's spiritual life? Any? How about this one? When was the last time it was your idea to go to church? I'm talking to the dads now. I'm not talking to children. I'm not talking to wives. I'm talking to dads. When was the last, hey, honey, we're going to Spiritual Emphasis this Friday night. It's important for our family to be there. You know what I'm more often than not told? It's from a wife. It's always my idea to go to church. I've got to get the kids ready. I literally drag my family to church. And sometimes he comes and sometimes he doesn't. Third question. When was the last time you called your family together, dads, to simply say, we've got to pray about this? You don't have to have the answer. You say, family, we're going to come together and we're going to pray about this. Question number 4. When was the last time you came to your wife letting her know that you have found direction for your family from God's word? Honey, I've heard from God for our family. In fact, let's sit down tonight and I'll share it with you. When was the last time that happened in your family? I'd like to ask all the dads to stand, would you please? And I'm going to ask you to come forward. All the dads, balcony, main floor, come on forward. The first dads that are up, come on up on the platform, fill it over there in front of the band, up here in front of the choir loft. Just leave space between you and the next guy. Don't stand shoulder to shoulder. Fill the platform, please, because we got enough of dads that... Okay, that's enough on the platform. Now we can just put the rest of you across here. But kind of spread out. You can look this way, dads. Just kind of spread out. Let the other guys come in. Just kind of move this way so the whole row can get in. Balcony is still coming. Leave space between you and the guy around you. Okay, dads. Look at them. You guys that are up here, you can look right up there. That's my cheat screen up there, okay? You can all look here. Five temptations that you and I face. The temptation of materialism. I know you got to make a living for your family. You just got to be careful how you handle money and how important money is to you. Emotional strength. If you leave your family, time for you to invest something in your family. How about the relationships you have with your kids, with your wife? Do you speak only in lectures? Or do you speak lovingly? Lovingly. And do you listen? Do you demand perfection? Demand perfection from your kids, I can promise you, it's going to alienate you and your kids. It's not worth it. If they're a C student, that A is not worth the damage it'll do. I speak from experience. And your spiritual faith. Are you leading the way? Come on. Let's all agree. This list is spot on. You know it, and I know it. These things are spot on. And I would be less than truthful if I didn't tell you that during the years of our family's development, every one of those areas right up there were temptations for yours truly. Every one of them. I'm not sitting up here and saying, oh, I've never had any temptations with materialism. Or lecturing or anything like that. Oh, phooey. But I do have some really good news for you. The Lord knows how to rescue godly men from temptations. He knows how to help you from these things. And if you're here today and you're saying, I want to be a godly man, but I'm tempted in these areas. Just come to the Lord, admit to Him, and I can promise you, He will literally drag you out of the danger of these things. Let our kids come in. You on the main floor, why don't you turn around so your kids can see you? And kids, come on in. Find Dad. Or kids that are in the auditorium. Big kids, little kids, go find Dad. Just push your way through till you get to Dad. Say, excuse me. If the person doesn't move, just shove them a little bit, okay? Come on, find Dad. Find Dad. This is where this service is turned into bedlam, good bedlam. Go ahead, kids, just say excuse me and get over to Dad. If Dad's up here on the platform, come on, find him. And you all know, have you found Daddy yet, honey? Okay, Emma, come on up here. We'll help you out. Who's Daddy for Emma? Right there, baby. Hey, it's easier to go this way. Come on right here. I know you're afraid to do it, but you can. Yeah, just go right over there to Dad. Way to go, girl. Anybody else hasn't found Dad? Somebody's pointing over there, but all I see is somebody pointing. Okay? Okay. You know this wouldn't happen if there wasn't a mom. Moms, if you're here, come find your husband. Just say, excuse me. I know it's a little messy, but it's good. Yeah, just come find him. No, I don't see him. I hope you've all got together as a family. And it's a little noisy, and that's good. It's just real good. Now, just let me say a word to you, and then I want to bless your day and bless all the fathers. But just let me talk to you for just 1 minute. There's no intentions of this altar call hurting somebody. I recognize both Mother's Days and Father's Days are hurtful for some. It was about a 10-year period where I abdicated from preaching on Father's Day because I didn't think I had anything to say. I know what hurtful Father's Days are all about. I'm not trying to hurt anybody. But I will not apologize for wanting to strengthen the family unit. And those who've had structures happen where there's been division or whatever, I know that you would feel good about this. And so to all of you dads, I bless your Father's Day. The real truth is, all that really matters in life is that your family circle will not be unbroken in eternity. And work to that end. Labor to that end. That your kids and your grandkids and your great-grandkids we'll all be in heaven someday. Let me pray for you. I thank you, Father God, for the godly men that stand at this altar and on this platform right this moment. I thank you, O God, that they want to serve you with all that is within them. And they come here today saying, help me with my temptations. Help me in the area of materialism, God. Help me with emotional strength. Help me to speak in a way that has my kids come and talk to me. Help me not to demand perfectionism. Oh, God, help me to be a spiritual leader in my home. Father God, bless these dads today. Bless these homes today in Jesus' name. Pastor Leon, please lead us in an appropriate song.
Lord, I come, I confess, I'm bowing here, I find my rest, and without you, I fall apart. You're the one that guides my heart.
Oh, this is so good. Sing it. And Lord, I need you. Oh,
I need you. Every hour I need you.
Just the men sing that. Just the men sing that refrain. Leon, lead us. Just the men.
Lord, I need you. Oh, I need you.
Yes.
Every hour
I need you, God. sing it. Just the wives and the children, ladies. Just the dads. My one defense, my righteousness. Oh God, how I need. Amen and amen. I pray you have a blessed day with your family. Now, the way this altar call ends is a whole lot of smooching. Give a kiss, give a hug, and have a great day. God bless you.